message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. Book of James, chapter 1, verse 22 through 25 is our primary text, but I would ask you, if you would, also to look with me at verse 19 is where we will begin today in reading our passage of Scripture this morning. Today we're talking about don't be deceived, you must be a hearer and do the Word of God to be blessed. Listening only isn't sufficient. Can you imagine that if your employer comes to you, tells you something to do, and you say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, and you walk away and do nothing that they've done. You sit at your desk, and you think that they're happy with that? Absolutely not. You know what that ends up for you? Anybody want to guess? One word? Fired. Absolutely. They expect obedience. They expect compliance. They expect action when they've asked you to do something. It's a built-in expectation. When parents ask their children to do something, they shouldn't just say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and walk off and not do it. What good is that? They've simply given outward consent to what they're asked to do, but then you come back later and you say, didn't I ask you to do such and such? And they say, well, I said yes, ma'am, yes, sir. What good is that? And the same is true, really, when it comes to the Word of God. What good is it, honestly, if we sit here on Sunday mornings, or whether it is on Wednesday nights, or in a Sunday morning small group, or a discipleship class, or the parenting class that you're in maybe on Sunday mornings, or Wednesday nights, or the apologetics class on Wednesday night, or your Sunday morning Bible study class, or even here in this worship service, and you sing with all your heart, you listen to a sermon, you maybe nod your head, maybe say amen, and you've given verbal assent to that, but yet you walk out the door and do nothing with it. Simply agreeing with what the chorus is doing here in the audience of saying amen, and it seems good, and it seems like everybody's page, means absolutely nothing unless we're actually doing what the Word says for us to do. This is exactly what James was challenging his people, the listeners, to do. He says, I don't want you to be hearers only. I want you to be a hearer and a doer. And let's make certain that it's not an either or. It's not either hearing or either doing. You can't do what you don't understand God's Word telling you to do. So you need to make sure that you're hearing it. And it's not simply good enough just to hear it and say, I'm paying good attention, and if you do nothing with it. Now, the Word of God is powerful. And it, when it's preached and when it's proclaimed and when it's read, Isaiah tells us that it will go forth and accomplish that which it will, and it will not return void. Praise God for the power of the Word. But I want to say this to you. We make decisions either to put it in action or either to leave it idle. It's your choice. It's my choice. I'm not with you when you walk out this door. I'm not at your house. I'm not listening to your phone calls. I'm not watching the TV shows that you're watching. I'm not sitting as a fly on the wall. But the Holy Spirit, if He is in your life, is very evident and He's very present with you whatever you go, wherever you go, and whatever that you were doing. And if you're not doing what the Word tells you to do, then there is some obvious conviction and some uncomfortableness if there's a clear instructions of what you and I are supposed to be doing. So hear the Word this morning. This Word is not to make us comfortable today. It's to challenge us to really look at ourselves and say, am I doing what God's Word is telling me to do? Well, think of it this way. Sometimes we think that when we're out about, we think that we're maybe our appearance is okay and that we're looking okay, but then you go to a public restroom and you look in your mirror and think, oh my gracious, I've been looking like that this whole time I've been gone. And sometimes spiritually, we think that, don't we? We think that we're doing okay, and then the mirror of the Word of God comes up in front of us, and we think, oh my gracious, I've been like this whole time. I know you've been embarrassed when you've looked at mirrors. I know you have. You're thinking about those times. Something's on your face, something's in your hair, your shirt's this way, and something's untucked, or whatever it may be, and you're thinking, I hope so-and-so didn't see me. And they're probably back there giggling because they've seen you that way. And spiritually, I'm concerned that maybe some of us aren't putting ourselves up in front of the mirror like as much as we need to. That's the only way. And this is what the Word of God is telling us today, is that we need to make certain that we're doing what we are saying. Let me give you a couple of contrasts that are very obvious in our world today. Black and white, wet and dry, chocolate and vanilla, right or wrong, truth or falsehood, good and evil, God and Satan. Those things are obvious contrasts, but when we think about what's in the passage of Scripture today, some of us don't think that it's an obvious contrast in that way. Someone who hears the word versus someone who hears it and does it. It seems almost just a slightly slant differentiation, but James is saying it is as a stark contrast as black and white is. It's not simply a shade of black or a shade of white. It's not simply a shade of goodness or a shade of religion. James is saying this is very clear what God is expecting us to do. Now listen, church. And church family, when God's Word is telling us something to do, as a believer in Christ, a follower of God, if we start with verse 1 where we were at the beginning of James, we are slaves to the King. He has control. All of our rights have been laid at His feet. So it brings back again the big picture of what James is saying for us. If we are slaves to the King and not simply servants with some of our rights, and we say, I'm a slave to the King, then I must do what He's asked me to do. Why? Because if you're a slave to the King, eventually when you die and your breath is gone as a believer in Christ, we will stand before our Lord, not judged on our salvation because that's secure, but we will stand judged for what we have done with His truths. Are you with me? You understand that? Another sermon in itself, but I want you to understand that just because that you are in Christ doesn't mean that you're not going to stand accountable for what we are doing or not doing with the Word. It's not like just this carte blanche and you're just in. As the old saying goes, you've just got your fire insurance and you're good. Not the case. Well, let's read the Word this morning because if you remember last week, we talked about learning to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to what? Anger. If you didn't get that message last week, I would encourage you to request it because I think it is dead on to all of us in regards to how we deal with that and the necessity to listen better. But specifically, what the context was, let me just remind you, is that these individuals, where some of them were going through trials and difficulty, and God was using those trials to squeeze them, if you will, to challenge them and to bring them to perfection and completeness, to show things in them. Listen, I can tell you, when I've gone through trials and challenges, it shows in me what I'm lacking in my faith. It shows me what I'm lacking in my walk with God, right? Is that the same for you? Absolutely. If it's not, then you've not been squeezed enough. Maybe you need to have some more squeezing. It challenges us to realize maybe I don't have the patience that I thought I had. Maybe I don't have the faith that I thought I have. Maybe I'm not as self-controlled as I once thought I needed to be. And that's the purpose of those trials that God puts us in. But James also talks about sometimes that we go into temptation and we bring things on ourselves. And the people that he was writing to were blaming God and saying it was his fault. It was his reason for putting him in that situation. James saying, hold on, God is not the author of evil. He's not associated with evil. It's in two different spectrums. He's good. He's always good. He always will be good. And so that was the purpose of verse 19 through 21. He says, listen, be quick to hear, slow to speak. In essence, what he's saying is stop murmuring and complaining and remind yourself to hear the truth of God's word. Hear it. Now, what he's saying now, let's take it one step forward in this passage of Scripture. He's going to take it one step forward is stop listening to yourself and your complaints because you can justify anything of what you're saying, can't you? But he's saying stop talking, start listening to the word of God. And now he's going to add one more. Stop talking, start listening, and then start doing the word. Are you with me? And you got to have them all in that order. Sometimes we're good about trying to do stuff and we've not stopped to listen to what the word of God is saying. And we're doing everything that we think is right as opposed to listening to the word of God. So let's read it together. James 1 verse 19 through verse 25. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently in his natural face in a mirror. How vain we are. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be set with me, what? Blessed in his doing. Could it be the possibility that some of us Christians who might be miserable is simply because we're not doing the Word of God? And the answer to that is yes. It's not rhetorical. That's true. But here's the point that I want you to see. Let's go back to verse 19 through 21. I want to reiterate a couple of things that we learned last week before we jump into the aspect of doing. Last week we talked about anger and the sin of anger and how that when we looked at Ephesians 4, that it said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. But then in verse of chapter Ephesians 4, verse 29, he says, put it away from us. And he lists it in the same category of malice and slander. And how that we said that if those things that we know are obvious sins, then why are we justified the thought and emotion of anger? It's a sin. Now listen to me, I want to clarify something. We didn't go last week. I was reminded this weekend, and I wanted to clarify that. And then the counseling training that we were doing this weekend, one of those issues was on anger. And I said, I do need to clarify this. The only anger that is right is righteous anger. Jesus in the temple, what did Jesus do? Excuse me, I'd like to turn your table over if that's okay with you. I don't think so. I mean, the people were setting up tables because they were preventing Gentiles from being able to worship. They turned that what was a place of worship for the Gentiles into just this money area. And so Jesus is, he's angered. He's upset. It's a righteous anger because it was preventing them from worshiping Almighty God. So he comes in, he wreaks havoc. So again, this is what I want to say to you. Your image of Jesus that you have seen on Hollywood and all of art with his wonderful, free-flowing, wonderful locks of hair is wrong. Just imagine what Jesus was. He's been a carpenter his whole life. If you've been working outside, you've worked in tools and you've lifted things, he's probably going to be a pretty buff guy, okay? I'm sorry to damage some of your imagery of Jesus. So when Jesus is coming in the temple, he meant business. I like that image of Jesus better. Honestly, I do. Because I know my Jesus, he's a stout dude. So when he talks, people mean something. He's going to listen. They're going to listen to what he has to say. So it's righteous anger. We can get angry towards sin. Hating sin. Loving righteousness. But all the anger that we talked about last week is all the anger as a reaction to things that we get angry at. And we talked about it last week that we have to deal with that and understand that we've got to put it away from us because James says it doesn't produce the righteousness that God requires. And then he said, receive the word that's in you. It's able to save your souls. I hope that encouraged you last week. And I hope that has reminded you of the essence of the importance of the word, which it, again, builds on the necessity of today. If the word of God is able to save your souls, and remember, he's not talking to someone who's lost to have the word that saves them. Although preaching the word, proclaiming the word can lead someone to salvation. He was speaking to believers. That when we're listening to the Word of God that has been placed in us, it's able to save me. Meaning, for example, if I'm reading the Word of God and it brings a sin up in my life, it can save me, continually saving me because it's convicting me. And so therefore, I repent of that. For example, if there's things in your life maybe that you see in other person's life and you say, man, I don't understand why they're not seeing that. It's because you've been reading the Word in the Word, and it has saved you from that sin and that struggle, and we can pray that the same thing would happen to them. Right? So when we wonder why someone else hasn't got it and you've gotten it, remember, you probably were once there. That's what Romans 15 is all about. Paul talks about the stronger brother helping the weaker brother. Let's be careful before we start throwing stones at people and throwing darts at people. We need to help them in the faith and grow. That's why Titus talks about the older man teaching the younger man, the older woman teaching the younger woman. We all need to mature in the faith. Every one of us need to have the word that can save our souls. That's why James says now to do it. It's not good to know it. You need to do it. All right, let's go in the word now. James 1, verse 22 through verse 25. In this passage of Scripture, here's our outline for today. We're going to see one command that he's going to give us. One command, but then he describes two types of people. And I guarantee you, I promise you, you're one of these types of people. So guess what? There's no wiggle room for you today. None at all. You're going to hear the command of God, and then you're going to find yourself either as type 1 or type 2. Now, I'm not talking about personality tests here, okay? I'm not talking about being a type A person or a type B person, someone who's extremely organized, someone who's just, well, I'm type A, so I like type A people. Or someone who's type B, it's just laid back and let things go. Praise God for all different types of people, correct? Yeah. Why can't everybody be black meat? No, I'm just kidding. So what is the command? Here it is in verse 22. The command is, be a doer only. Be a doer and not a hearer only. That's the very clear command that he is giving us to do. But look at the verse 22 again. Let me show you what James is saying. Be a doer of the word and not hearers only. What's this word? Deceiving yourselves. Let me remind you the definition of what deception is. To be deceived simply means to cause to believe what is untrue. There are many people who are out there exist in all kinds of walks of life, even in religion, who are deceiving people to believe things that are untrue. Now let me remind you, look back at verse 16 of James 1. When James told them this first time of not being deceived, because in verse 16 through verse 27, it's all about the warning of deception. And so he says in verse 16, don't be deceived, my brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. The warning there of the deception was not coming from themselves, but rather from some people, even in the church. The group of believers who were saying to them, listen, God is not good because God has brought this evil. And James is saying, listen, don't be deceived. Don't be led astray by other people. But now I want you to hear something, what he's saying in verse 22. Who's doing the deceiving? Somebody else? No. Themselves. Have you ever told yourself something long enough that you started believing it yourself? Maybe you don't want to raise your hand. If we tell ourselves something long enough that's not true, we'll eventually start thinking that it is true. That's called deception. And that's what James is saying here. Listen, these people were probably thinking, hey, I've been hearing the word of God. I'm going to make it practical for us. I go to church every Sunday. I go to church on Wednesdays. I'm hearing it. Surely that's enough. And James is saying, you are nothing more than deceived, believing something that is not true. So I want to say this to you. This is what I'm saying is going to make us uncomfortable this morning and challenge us, is James does not give any gray area in this aspect. He's saying either you're on the ship or you're off the ship. Okay? You're either listening and doing or you're not. It's not halfway. James is challenging us to think about that. So the challenge here that he's saying to us is make sure that we're not being deceived. Let me tell you something. What Matthew Henry quotes, what this word deceive means, literally by definition, it meant in that day of people who were arguing sophistically to themselves. Let's talk about that for a minute. To deceive ourselves sophistically, we can justify ourselves and we kind of play these games. I'm actually okay. I'm doing fine. Yeah, I've been good to my neighbor. So that stuff the pastor talked about last week, I don't mean anything. I didn't mean something. When James meant to be slow to anger, he literally really meant it was okay to get angry. Just be slow there. Yeah, I'm fine. I'm good. I only yelled at my wife one time this week, so I'm fine. Do you see how we can deceive ourselves in that way? This is what James is saying. He's saying, you're so foolish to think that all those actions that we think are okay, indeed, are wrong. And we argue with ourselves. And guess who's right behind all of that? Anybody want to take a guess? Satan himself. Because you know what his character is? Jesus says he's nothing but a liar. That's who he is. It's normal for him. And so James has given us this warning to make certain that we are not falling prey to this. Now let me clarify something to you. Look at your Bible. I want to make a distinction between a specific word that's used here in the original language that we've got translated in the English. James says, be a doer of the word. All right, what's the difference that's here? James could have said, do the word, but he doesn't. The word that is used here, specifically in his Greek language and usage, is be a doer. There's a major difference between those two. I could do the word and do it sporadically. If I'm a doer of the word, that means I have to do it continuously. You with me? So James is not saying be sporadic. James is saying be systematic. Meaning every day, every waking moment, I should be constantly thinking as a believer, what do I need to do for my Lord? What actions do I need to be doing? What thoughts should I be having? What things should I be believing? I need to be doing the Word, not simply do the Word. That means you get to do it when you want to. James is giving us the command here of doing the Word. Now, let me give you a second thing that he also tells us to emphasize this even more so. It's in the imperative language of the Greek, and it's even in the aorist tense, meaning you have done it and you need to keep doing this. It's not simply I can do it this week and check out and say I'm going to take vacation. As a Christian, you don't go on vacation. All right? Take vacation from work, but you're never on vacation with Jesus. If you are, you're not being a doer of the Word. You're constantly, always thinking about doing, doing, doing for the kingdom. Now listen, this doesn't mean that you need to get this list and say, if I've done 10 things for Jesus this week, I'm doing better than this person who's done 5. That's simply comparing yourselves to somebody else instead of comparing yourself to the Lord. And that's what James is saying that we need to do, make certain that we are doing. So that's the command that he's giving us, to make certain that we are being a doer. Jewish rabbis used to say that a true disciple is one who learns that he may do it and not just learn to merely know it and to teach it. Listen, I've sat under many professors in my whole education career, having a bachelor's, having 2 masters, and having a PhD. I've sat in a lot of lectures. I can tell you the difference between someone who's simply teaching from theory and someone who's teaching from practice. And when they're teaching from theory, it's simply book knowledge and what someone else has said. And when they're teaching from practice, there's a passion, there's a vitality, there's an authenticity. And this is what the rabbis are saying. Listen, it's not any good to just know it. Meaning practically, you can know 100 verses memorized, but if it doesn't do anything to your soul and to your life, it's not any good. So this is the danger that is in religion and what Satan wants you to think. That it's okay to look religious, act religious, and appear to be it, but there's been nothing happening in your life. So let's talk about the first person. The first person that James describes for us is one who simply hears the Word of God with no action. Look at verse 23 with me. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Let's look at the word look, because I want you to understand this is a contrast. James is making a contrast in 23 and 24 to the person in verse 25. Now, let's first of all talk about the word look, because even though in English it's translated as look both times, it's actually 2 words in the Greek. Let's talk about the first look here in verse 24. The word look here literally means the word of contemplating. So this person is someone who's, he's saying, is someone who's hearing the word and not doing it is like someone who looks at a mirror and actually contemplates. It's not someone who actually just looks at the mirror and passes by. Oh, that sounds like a lot of people in Christianity today. Someone actually sit in church, listen to the word, maybe even take notes, and listens to the word that's being proclaimed. Listening to the things that's possibly there and actually are convicted under certain things that the Holy Spirit speaks to them, and they contemplate what is actually being said. But they leave and do nothing. That's what James is saying. That you can almost be there but not be there. That he's saying that you look at it as a man in a mirror. Let me describe the mirror to you in that day. They didn't have glass mirrors in that day. It was simply metal that was flattened and polished to a high gloss. And so to actually get a reflection, you had to look good. You had to look intently at that mirror to see something. So these people are actually looking at this. But the image wasn't so great. So they could easily walk away and forget what they had seen. Let me put it to you like this. You ever looked in a mirror on a morning getting ready and you saw something that you needed to change and you got distracted and you forgot to do it? I'll use me. I won't point you out. Sometimes I wear shirts that have button-down collars. And if I don't button them down, these aren't button-downs, but if I have some that are button-down, if you don't button them down, it looks like I'm flying in the wind. You know, I'm walking around like this. There's been times where I would go to the mirror and get ready. I got to fix that. You know, maybe I get distracted by a child or something that's being asked or whatever, and I'm busy and maybe I'm leaving early and I'm up before everybody else is, and I leave and I go to meetings and I come back to the church office about 1 o'clock and I walk in the bathroom and I say, I'm flying. I'm thinking, oh my gracious. I looked in the mirror, contemplated it, but didn't do anything about it. And the only next time that it was brought to my attention was when I'm back in the mirror again. James is saying to us that the Word is our mirror spiritually. And if you're not in the mirror enough, you can justify anything that you're doing and you'll forget the standards and the expectations and the holy, righteous calling that He's called us to. So He's saying to us, these people could actually look but not be changing. I love what was said in one commentary I read. It said this about this same person. It says, the growing numbers of sermon sippers who flit from one doctrinal dessert to another like helpless hummingbirds are deceiving themselves. What fitly put. You ever seen a hummingbird? I mean, they're just like going, bzz, bzz. I mean, they're just trying to track, go to every particular hummingbird feeder. My grandparents back home in Alabama, they would have multiple hummingbird feeders out there. I mean, they're just like hopping from one to the next, and they're dive bombing one another. If someone is on their hummingbird feeder, it's like, that's mine. And they're diving about, and they're so busy doing all those things that they're barely sipping. They're barely sipping. And I think that's what James is saying to us, that we're so busy, we're just getting a sip here, getting a sip there, and we think we're fine from the Word of God. But what's the result? He tells us the result here in verse 24. He looks at himself and goes away and at what? Once forgets. He forgets what he was like. So could it be like this, that we're sitting in a sermon, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us because the Word of God is proclaiming, there's conviction that is there, and the Holy Spirit is calling you to respond. Listen to me. If the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes right now in the sermon, you don't need to wait till a commitment response time. You need to deal with it right then. Don't justify and put it off and say, well, I'll just deal with it later, because this is you having the face in the mirror and putting it off. And James is saying, if that's the danger, is that you can forget it. We quickly have a case of amnesia. And we put it off because we don't like to have that uncomfortableness of what the Lord has revealed to us. Listen to another quote by Matthew Henry. He says this, hearing is in order to do doing. The most attentive and the most frequent hearing of the Word of God will not avail us unless we also be doers of it. If we were to hear a sermon every day of the week and an angel from heaven were the preacher, yet if we rested in bare hearing, it would never bring us to heaven. You get it? Even if it was an angel. Richard Baxter said this, there must be inward practice by meditation and outward practice in true obedience. So what does it look like practically for us? Practically, the danger of hearing and not doing is what can happen and what does happen every Sunday morning. But listen to me. Let me not simply relegate this just to Sunday services. It is a possibility that even you could have very good discipline of reading the Word of God every morning and still not be a doer of the Word of God. James is saying to us, it's time that we understand that we've got to move beyond religious checklist of simply saying that we've listened or that we've read the Bible and that's enough. It's not enough, church. It leaves us feeling empty and frustrated, and we're wondering why God doesn't speak to us. It's because why would He give you some other truth when you've not even obeyed the first truth that He's given you? That's person one. What's person two? Person two that He gives us in verse 25 is one who hears and does the Word. Now, I told you that the contrast is on the word look, so let's look at verse 25 and see this. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed. I told you the first word, look, here in verse 23, is the word that is described to someone who looks with contemplation. He actually thinks about it. But here, the word is actually to stoop down and to pick up. Let me describe it before giving you an illustration. You ever been walking on the road before, and you see something on the road, or maybe you're on the beach and you see something maybe sticking out of the sand, and maybe you get your curiosity? That's the first look that's in verse 23. You contemplate it. well, that looks interesting. But this look is one that you actually stoop down and you pick it up and you look with great intensity of what it was. It's more than curiosity now. You actually see what it is. This is what James is saying. You've gone more than simply just thinking about it, of mental assent. You are now investigating what it is, the truth that's there. And James is saying, this church, this is the one who hears and does the word of God. They're given with great intensity. You're making effort on your part to say, I'm going to stoop down and I'm going to look at what God's word says for me to do. I'm not just going to crack my Bible open on Sunday mornings. I'm going to look and see. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to contemplate. I'm going to say, God, what is it you have for me in here? It takes effort to stoop down. Correct? And so I want to say to you, in our society, when we're so extremely busy and our schedules are filled with multiple things, myself included, it takes all of us to have effort to say, if I'm going to hear and do the Word of God, I've got to make effort to look into it. And I'll say this to you, simply reading a 2-minute devotional on the morning before you head off to work is not going to get it. You've got to be with Jesus. You've got to meet with Him. If you're just meeting, and I've seen these things, 1-minute devotional. Come on. 1 minute is all Jesus deserves? I understand. Every once in a while, I'm not going to be legalistic, not going to be pharisaical. There may be times that you sleep through your alarm. I myself included. Had one this past week. Laying in bed, try to get up early every morning, and then we're laying in bed, and all of a sudden I hear this, meep, meep, meep. I'm like, what is that? I don't recognize that noise. I said, Liz, what is that? She said, that's my alarm. I was like, it's her alarm. Oh, no, I'm really late. I got to get up. Now, I don't mean to say that my wife sleeps till 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning, okay? I don't want to imply that. Got to make sure I get that clear real quick. You know, she's getting up. She does great. She's waking up and she's getting ready and helping the kids, getting ready to go to school, etc. But I'm usually trying to be up by 5, 5:30 at the latest. And so when I hear the alarm at 6:30 or 7, I know, man, it's going to be a 1-minute devotional morning for me. And I'm never satisfied with that. Because my soul needs more. Listen, when you've tasted the goodness of God, a sip of God is not enough. That's what I want to challenge you. You may be sitting there saying, oh, Pastor, I'm good with what I am. And I say to you, listen, when you taste it, it's like the psalmist when he says in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. You want more, and you want more. It's just like I remember when I was in college, when I would come home, my mom knew that I always liked turtle cake. That's not made of turtles, for those of you who've never heard of that. Cake made of chocolate, and caramel, and chocolate chips, and man, it's good. We'll preach on gluttony next week, correct? And so she knew that when I would come home, you know, or even when Liz and I were married, that she would usually, you know, we'd walk into her and say, I made you a turtle cake. Even if it's like 10 o'clock at night, it's like, oh, man, got to have some. Nah. It was so good, and I wanted that. I know that's a very light example. The Word of God is far more greater than turtle cake. Amen. And when you've met with Him, you want to look intently, as James is saying. And the danger is that we get so busy and then we think that we're okay with tasting little until crises come and we realize we needed so much more. So James is telling us the way that we should be looking is looking down, stooping over with intentionality, not just simply contemplating it, but looking with great intensity. But notice what he says that we're looking into. We're not looking into a mirror as he's just giving us that illustration earlier of just looking at the word and walking away from it. But notice what he says that we're looking into. But the one who looks into the perfect law, and then he describes it again, the law of liberty. Now I want you to think about the audience to whom he's writing. Jewish Christians who knew the law of the Old Testament, which was very binding, very restricting, and wasn't sufficient enough to bring salvation. And so for them, he's now saying, if you look into the perfect law, which is implying that the one that had been given before was not enough to bring about salvation. But he says the perfect law, which is the law of liberty. What does it mean that you just get to do what you want to do? He's talking nothing other than the gospel. That's what he's referring to. That he's saying when you look into it, and you're looking intently into it, and you persevere, you will not be able to forget this truth, and you'll be blessed by doing it. Let me show you what Paul said, what happened to him when he looked into the perfect law of liberty. Look with me at Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 through 12. Go back to the left of your Bible if you're looking for it. If you flip and you hit the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then it's going to be Acts, then Romans. I want you to know what Paul says of chapter 7, verse 7 through verse 12. How good he talks about the law. How good he talks about it, revealing sin to him. Then we're going to look at what Jesus says about the law of liberty. And then I want to talk about this result for us who are hearing and doing the word. Romans 7, verse 7 through 12. What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Now he's talking about the literal law here. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kind of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. You follow that? What Paul is saying is, listen, I was being covetous. And when the Word of God showed it to me that it's actually a sin, it became more evident through all of my life where I'm being coveter. Then he goes on. Verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law. Now that alive is used very loosely. And then he says, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and what? Good. Praise God for the truth of the mirror. That's what Paul was saying when he was standing before the law and the truth of the law. Listen, it is law which brings liberty. It seems like a paradox, does it not? Law of liberty. Doesn't seem to go together. You think about when you're parenting, when you were a teenager, my parents have too many rules for me. I can't do anything. I can't go anywhere. They won't let me do anything. They want my lives to be ruined. Hogwash. As I tell teenagers when I talk with them, and I'm not pointing to them because I've not had this conversation with them, I'm thinking about when I was a teenager and when you were a teenager. You know you said those things and thought those things. Best description I can give to parents with teens and we're having that conversation. Imagine going over a major bridge with no guardrails. And high winds come. And they can knock you off that bridge. You're thankful for the guardrail to protect you. And the rules and regulations that parents set are like guardrails to protect your children from areas that they may not know that are dangerous. And the law of the Word of God and the things that God gives us are for our good and for our protection as well. And James is saying, listen, when we heed this and we look into it, then we can be free indeed. Now, look with me to John chapter 8. Let me show you what Jesus says specifically is this great law of liberty. John 8. Verse 31 and 32. This is one of those passages I would encourage you as a believer to know it, live it, memorize it. John 8, 31 through 32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So abiding in it, very similar to looking intently into it as we're looking at James. If you abide in my word, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you, what? Free. Woo! Praise God that the truth sets us free. What are we free from? It's the law that lets us know that we were sinful. It's the law that lets us know that God is the one who brought the sacrifice through Christ. It's the law that lets us know my righteousness is not enough. It's the law that lets me know that Christ is the one who is my righteous one. It lets me know that I've been trying to be free, but I'm actually bound. I've been trying to do it my way, but I am captivated. But when I look at Christ and see the truth and see His Word, I can have liberty and freedom at last. set free from the wrath that God was going to give to me for my sin, set free from my condemnation and eternity in hell. But I've been set free, free indeed. I'm going to heaven, set free now, have eternal life, not just in heaven when I die, but even now I have eternal life. And so do you who are in Christ. And there is liberty. This is why James is telling us to heed the word, look into the word, and obey the word. The result is you're going to be blessed. There's three other passages that tell us about blessing. Only three others. Let me give them to you very quickly. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. When it's given there in verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the one who hears these words and obeys them." That's the promise of Revelation. So for those of you who are so afraid of Revelation and think about all these wild animals and creatures and all this stuff that's going to happen, it's one of the books that tells us that we will be blessed if we hear it and we obey it. Amen. Psalm 1, verse 1 is another one that says, "Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not sit, does not stand, but he is blessed who does what? The word of God." Psalm 19:11, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." We looked at it last week. "And it brings great reward," he tells us, by doing the word of God. So James is telling us we'll be blessed if we do it. How does this work practically? I want to give you a couple examples, just laying out some of the standards that are given in Scripture. For example, let's talk about parenting and children. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, Paul tells the children very clearly they're to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And if you do it, you are promised what? Promise what? Y'all need to read that one. Promise long life. Does that guarantee that you're going to make it to 85 or 95 or 102? But think about the protection that the parents have, and they're given the instruction. If they will heed and obey the parents' instruction, the principle is there that it will guarantee them long life instead of being foolish and reckless and being chaotic with their life. So the promise there is if we're heeding it and obeying it, then it promises us a blessing of longevity. So the encouragement for us as parents is that we need to be good in instructing them, because you go into verse 4, because sometimes as parents will say, "That's right, they got to obey me." But verse 4 says, "Do not provoke them to anger, but training them up in the admonition of the Lord." That, my folks, is the way the long life comes. It's not just simply making them obey. "I told you, you're supposed to obey me." It's what the pastor said. Your responsibility is to train them in the word so they can have long life. What's another example? Another example, let's talk about marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul very clearly says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and the wife is to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ, and in so doing, they will have respect for one another. James tells us not to be a hearer, but to be a doer of the word. In so doing, you'll be blessed. And listen to me, marriages, this is not being male chauvinistic. It's a standard that God has set. Husbands lead. Husbands love. Wives submit and follow your husband. But husbands lead the family. And in so doing, there is blessing in that family. Let me give you a third example. Let's talk about parents and discipline. Some say, "I don't want to do it." Well, I want to say to you, don't do it, and you'll see what happens when you don't do it. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13 through 14 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." Now, folks, I don't like to discipline. I don't take great joy in taking a paddle and taking my children to the back room when they need to be disciplined. But I know that God's word tells me that I've got to train my children upright. I would rather suffer that miserableness of having to discipline them because I love them in that moment. I do it because I love them, but I would rather save their soul from hell. If you want to learn about parenting discipline, go talk to Don. I'm not saying that came across wrong. Let me clarify, all right? Don is teaching a parenting and discipline class. It's like I want to relegate it all to him, right? I want to talk about that and give it to you, Don. Do you see the obeying and hearing? You can sit in a teaching class and hear the discipline, the instructions of the Word of God about how we discipline kids, and we say, I hear it. Amen. That's right. And we don't live that out. Then we miss the blessing that is there. That doesn't mean that you're beating your kids all day long, Lord willing. Well, let's go to a fourth example. Right here, even in the passage that preceded it, of hearing and obeying, James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, if you hear that and you say, that's good, Pastor, but I'm not going to do that, well, I guarantee you, you won't be blessed. When you are being angry and speaking with vehement frustration, you are not doing anything to bring blessing to yourself or to the person that you are speaking to. Whether it is to your spouse or whether it's to a coworker, whether it's to a family. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Again, I'm just trying to prove to you the multiple examples of hearing and doing the word. Proverbs 15, 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now that's a hearing and a doing that you need to do. The doing may be, you may be prone quickly to anger because you have gotten a habit of doing so. The doing of the word, you've heard it now, you know what you're supposed to do. The doing is you need to restrain yourself and pray by the Holy Spirit to help you. And this is the good news. The doing of the word is not in yourself. It's helped you. You're helped by the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And so therefore you see these examples. There's multiple examples that I can give you. Go through the Bible and just simply see the instructions that Christ has given you and me to do. About being good stewards, for example, of how you handle your money, how you handle your finances. And when you do that, you're blessed as opposed to being stressed. Well, you may say, well, that's all good, Pastor. That's all what James says, and I've got to be a hearer and got to be a doer. I want to lay this out in front of you. What is the mirror saying to you this morning? What is the Holy Spirit through the Word of God saying to you? You're either a hearer or a hearer and a doer. There is no other choice. This is not multiple choice of A, B, C, or D. It's either A or B this morning. That's it. And James is primarily speaking to those who profess to be in Christ. Those who profess to be followers of Christ are either doing it or they're not. And I think this morning there may be some of us in this room who need to willingly admit to our Lord, not just to me, but to our Lord and say, God, you know I've only heard it and not been doing it. And today, I in faith will begin to do the things of the Word of God. That's where you need to be. But I want to say this to you. Jesus has even more stern words about hearing and not doing the Word. If it is a person who says that they can be comfortable with hearing the Word and not doing the Word continuously, there is great question about your salvation. Now you may hear it and not do it as a believer for a short time. But listen to me. The Holy Spirit lives in you for one purpose. That's to bring glory to Christ. And if you were not doing the Word and the Holy Spirit has convicted you of something and you're not doing it, the Bible promises us in Hebrews, He will discipline you and me because we're His children and He loves us. But if there is this outward verbal profession that you're a follower of Christ and there is no obedience in your life, Jesus has a different word for you. He didn't say that you're religious and you're just disobedient. He says you're lost. I want to show you the emphasis that Jesus gives about hearing and doing in one gospel. Look with me to the book of Matthew. I'm doing this because I want you to see the weight that Jesus gives to doing the Word. It is indeed the evidence, church, that you are in Christ. A passage that we're not going to look at, you can write it down, is John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my what? Commandments. That's not, church, simply referring to the Ten Commandments. It's all that has been proclaimed in the Word of God. We've gotten in our mentality to think, if I can just do these 10 things, I'm good. Now, Jesus does say that the first two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and the second likened to these is love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments, he says, fit into these two. But everything that he's instructed us, even every imperatival command that's given in Scripture, is what we are held accountable to, including this one in James about being a doer of the Word. If you love him, you'll keep it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I've told you before that I believe that James is really a further exposition of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. And here is another example of that. Here in verse 21, I want you to hear what Jesus is saying about people who outwardly profess and do not do the will of the Lord. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" The contrast is one who does the will of God and says, "Lord, Lord," and one who says, "Lord, Lord," and does workers of lawlessness, meaning that they say, "Lord, Lord," and they do some religious things, but yet their life is marked with sinfulness. This is the deception that James is warning against, and I want to say to you as your shepherd this morning, don't fall prey to the trap that thinking doing religious things is enough. It's enough for hell. Matthew 12, verse 50. Jesus, when he's standing before the crowd and people are asking him about his brothers and sisters, he makes very clear in verse 50, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Very clearly, it's not just hearing, it's doing his will. Even Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 through verse 23. We won't read all of it together, but I want you to see verse 18 and verse 19. "Hear then the parable of the sower, when anyone," what? "Hears the word of the kingdom." And he lays out different groundwork. Those that falls on rocky soil. Those that fall on thorns and those that fall on good soil. There are those that hear the word and it springs up and it seems like it's good. And they seem that they're obedient. They seem that they're doing the word. But Jesus says it's only the one who hears and does it. Let's read it together. Verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." Can I make this very clear? That's exactly what James is talking about. Hearing the word and walking away forgetting. Guess who helps you forget? Satan. None other than that. Putting it out of your mind. Verse 20, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears..." Here's the word, "and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." How do we describe this person? I'm saved, praise Jesus, I'm good, I was lost, I'm saved, they're good for about a week, good for about a month, the first persecution or tribulation comes, and where are they? They're right back where they were. Jesus says, they've not fully received the word. So third person he describes here, verse 22, "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful." Sitting in a service, hearing the word of God seems to be good, but they're contemplating, "But I have all this other stuff over here. It seems so good." It chokes away the blessing that God wants to give. But then he describes the person who hears and does. Verse 23, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears what?" Say it with me. Bears what? Fruit. Some a hundredfold, and another 60, and in another 30. Meaning, if you're hearing and you're doing, Jesus says your life will show it. That it's not just going to be on Sunday morning, teenagers. It's not just going to be on Sunday morning, adults. It means when you get up and you go to work on Monday morning, and when you walk in the house on Monday afternoon, your life is bearing fruit for the kingdom. Because why? Not because you're trying to check off a box. Because the power of the Word of God is in you and the Holy Spirit is empowering you to change. Let's do two more. Matthew 21, verse 28 through 32. I love this parable. The parable of the two sons. You know, one thing that I hate more than anything is when somebody lies to me. Don't ever lie to me, please. Just tell me the truth. If you like me, if you don't like me, I just like the truth. And this is the parable of what Jesus is saying here. Someone who says, "I'm going to do it," and goes off and doesn't do it. And someone who says, "I'm not going to do that." He was truthful, but then something happens. Let's look at it together. Matthew 21, verse 28 through 32. "What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said to the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Now, let me say something. That man that he just described is one who has heard it and is not a doer. Notice what Jesus says, verse 31. Which of the two did the, what's that word there? Will. Remember, that's what Jesus been got through talking about in all those other passages. The one who does the will of the Father is the one who enters heaven. And now he says, which of the two did the will of his Father? They said, the first. Yeah. Even the one who said he wouldn't do it, he says, the first. Jesus says, and truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom before you. Whew. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. These were righteous, outwardly religious people he's talking to. Do you hear the danger of being religious and not doing the word? Jesus says the prostitutes and the tax collectors who've heard it and believe will go into heaven before your supposed superficial outward righteousness. It is crucial, church, crucial that we as a body of believers not be hearers only. Matthew 23, verse 1 through 15. Jesus is looking to these Pharisees and hypocrites, as he calls them. And this is the chapter of woes. But I want you to see something that he says to them very clearly at the end of this little block that we're going to read. Follow along with me. Give me a few moments here. Verse 1 of chapter 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe what they tell you, but not what they," what? "Do." That's horrible. Listen to your preacher on Sunday morning, but don't do anything that he does. But he's nothing but a lunatic. He's nothing but a liar. He's nothing but a mask. "For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And called, O man, your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself." Can we say, oh my? Now I want you to hear the danger of this. And I want to make the application of the warning to us. James says, do not deceive yourselves of being a hearer only, but be a doer. Don't just look at the word, simply contemplating it, but look intently, stooping down, picking up the word and investigating it and doing the word of God. The danger, church, is that we can be just like a Pharisee, and at religious and outwardly, people know that we've gone to church and that they know that we're pretending to be Christian, but when our life is simply the opposite direction, we are doing nothing more than what a Pharisee is doing, and we'll make people more of a child of hell than they were to begin with. When we're saying that we're Christian, our lives are filled with blasphemous things, how in the world can that lead people to the gospel? It can't. My heart is breaking for us as a church to be a lighthouse and a beacon. And a lighthouse can't be a beacon if it's filled with trash. Now, I'm not implying that you are trash. I'm saying that as a Christian community throughout our globe, we have got to be different. We cannot simply compromise on the standards that Christ has so clearly laid for us. I am thankful for you. I am thankful for those of you who are walking with Christ and you're doing every effort to do the Word. I am thankful that I know that many of you are hearing and that you're doing the Word. But there's always a possibility that there may be some who are outwardly fooling all of us, but in secret are not a doer. What does the mirror show you this morning? If you are a believer in Christ, and you know that for certain, and you know recently that you've not been doing the Word, today is a day of nothing more than repentance and faith to action. If you are a hearer and a doer of the Word, today is nothing more, not a day of boasting, but a day of thankfulness that God has given you the grace to do that. And asking God to reveal to you more of what you need to do to become more like His Son Jesus. And today is also a day that if there are those of you who, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that you've recognized and you know that you have simply just heard the Word, maybe through years, maybe through months, maybe just a couple of weeks, and you've recognized that you're not a doer at all, and that you realize you're not doing the will of the Father, and it's very clear what your eternity will be in hell away from God. I would say to you today, while the mirror is in front of you, while the conviction is there, and the Spirit is drawing, respond to the gospel now. Paul says, today is the day for salvation. And not walk away and forget. If indeed God is drawing you. The Lord tells us no one comes unless He draws them. But do not listen to the lies of the enemy. He will be speaking to you as the Spirit is also drawing. And respond and listen. I want to challenge you, church. If there are things in your life today that you're not doing that you know you should, today is a day to be a doer and not a hearer only. Let's pray. Oh God, I am thankful for the body of Christ that is here at First Baptist Lacombe. None of us, Lord, none of us have any right to boast for what You are helping us do. It is only by Your grace that You are helping us to hear and to do. God, I thank You for those in this room that are hearing and doing the Word. God, we pray for grace to sustain us to continue to hear and to do and not to justify actions or behaviors that are sinful before You. Oh Lord, I do pray. I pray for humility this morning. For those in this room who outwardly are saying that they are doing, but in fact their lives, when placed before the mirror of Your Word, reveal something completely different. So Lord, I would pray today that You would bring repentance, brokenness, knowing that their sin is against a holy God, and that You long for Your people to be righteous so that other people who see us can bring glory to Your name. Oh, so Lord, I pray by Your grace that You would truly help us as a church to be a people in whom that You truly delight in, so that we may be a beacon of hope and glory and light and truth. People who've been truly transformed and been set free because we have looked intently at Your Word. But God, I do pray that if there are those in this room who have been superficial and placing on the mask for so long and there has been no true change, and that secretly that there is sin in their lives and they've tried to justify those things, oh Lord, if they are lost and today, help them to admit that. But God, save their souls from the pit of hell. Oh God, I pray today You would move us to continual action of being a doer of Your Word. And now in this service, in this commitment time, God, by Your Holy Spirit, draw us as we place ourselves before the mirror of Your Word. Show us what needs to change to be more like Your Son, Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and as we sing and as there'll be men here to respond and you can respond to and pray to. You come if God has spoken to your heart during this time.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.